How's everybody doing today? Good? Good. Excellent. Well, I want to ask you a question. Can you picture some individuals in your life that you would say played a key role in helping shape you into the person that you are today? Can you picture some individuals, a few people, or maybe there's a specific person that stands out to you as someone that you would say God somewhere along the lines brought into your life, and that person was used by God to help you become the person that you are today? You see, the amazing thing about every person in this room is we all have our own story. Every single person in this room, we have our own story. And some of us have been in church for longer, and we've been following and having a faith in God for longer. So for some of us, it's a more recent journey. Everyone has their own story. I have a story that's very different than yours. And although many of us may have some similarities to our stories, there is not one person on planet Earth who has the same story as you. You have a unique story and where God has led you and the people that he's brought into your life. And I mean, my story is that I've been going to church since I was a fetus. Really. I've just always been going to church. I've just never not gone to church. You can laugh. That's okay. That was supposed to be funny. Yeah, that's okay. I've been going to church my whole life, and that's a little bit of my story. But even if you might share that aspect of your story, there's different things that have happened along the way that make your story different than my story. But my story is that I've been going to church since I was born, and I remember when I was 4 years old, I still remember kneeling down at my parents' bedside, nobody else around, and asking Jesus to be my Lord. 4 years old, I can still remember my father's alarm clock on the nightstand in the bed there, and I just have that picture of where I was as a four-year-old boy, nobody else around. At the age of eight, I remember being baptized in water. And being excited, and I did that alongside my older brother. Somewhere around the age of 12 or 13, I remember experiencing being prayed for and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and that being a part of my following of the Lord as well. But God has brought certain people into my life, and God's brought certain people into your life that has helped you become who you are today. And we actually have a phrase for this. We call it a godsend. Right? When somebody might show up at the office with a coffee and you say, oh, you're such a godsend, right? We use that phrase as God has sent you to me in order to bless me, in order to provide for me, in order to do something for me. And so there's people in your life. If you have a picture at least one person in your life who's been an influence in your faith, can you go ahead and raise your hand if you can think of one person all across this room? People who have influenced you when it comes to your faith. And for me, there's a big one, a significant one would be my youth pastor back when I was in high school. And it wasn't because of a single sermon that he preached or any of his lessons or anything that he said. It wasn't because of any of that. It was because of the time that he invested with me. And I just knew that he cared for me. And he played a significant role in helping shape me. I believe he was a godsend for me. And we want to look at a story this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at a story of two people that God divinely orchestrated a meeting for these two people to meet. And from this meeting forward, both of their lives were forever changed. I mean, that's a powerful thing when God brings some two people together, whether it be for a lifelong friendship or relationship or just for a momentary passing. In this instance, this was just a momentary meeting together. We don't know that these two people ever had a relationship beyond this one meeting that we have here in Acts chapter 10, but they were brought together by God, and their lives were both forever changed. And so here in Acts chapter 10, we meet up with Cornelius and Peter, and when we first meet up with Cornelius, we learn a few things about him. Cornelius, he is a centurion, and so that means that he has a responsibility over 100 soldiers in the Roman army. And so he's overseeing 100 different soldiers in the Roman army. But we also learn that they are part of the Italian cohort. Are there any Italians in the room? Make some noise. Say amen if you're Italian. Yeah, there we go. Cornelius was overseeing a section within the Roman army known as the Italian cohort. And so it's interesting. They're fighting for the Roman army. They're on behalf of the Roman army. And yet they're I mean, Cornelius is a little bit used to being a little bit of an outsider looking in. He's Italian, he's not Roman, and yet he's in the Roman army. We also learn that he was a man who believed in God. And even though he wasn't a Jewish, he actually believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he prayed to him. And so again, you see, Cornelius is a little bit of an outsider looking in. He's an Italian in the Roman army. He's a non-Jew worshiping and praying to the God of the Jews. And so we pick up his story here. Let's read starting in verse 3. There's no verses up on the screen this morning. I have no notes except for my Bible here this morning. And so we'll just have to see. We'll have to see what happens. So this could be the shortest sermon you've ever heard or the longest. Verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And so I just find this interesting because prayer, we know that prayer is for the intention of getting God's attention. We pray so that God can actually respond to our prayers. But here it actually says that your giving in alms, which is giving to the needy, giving to the poor, giving to a cause, your giving gets God's attention. Isn't that interesting? Now, be careful. If you're giving with the intention of getting God's attention, that doesn't get God's attention. But giving for the sake of being a blessing, that gets God's attention. And so an angel shows up to Cornelius and says, God has not only heard your prayers, he's seen your generosity, and he's ready to respond to you. Verse 5, he says this, "Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And so an angel shows up to Cornelius, says, "Cornelius, you've been praying, you've been generous, you've been giving, and I'm about to answer your prayer." And then God doesn't actually answer a prayer. He doesn't give him any information. He doesn't respond to any requests. He sends him to somebody else to receive the answer to prayer. Sometimes I think that God, he works this way because he loves connecting us with other people. You ask God a question, you want him to respond to you, and he says, "I want you to go and talk to so-and-so." He sends Cornelius to a person so that the person can answer the prayer rather than God himself. So just so you know, if you think that you can go through life just having a relationship with God and ignoring people, you're wrong. You just want to have your own relationship with God and say, you know what, to heck with everybody else. People are frustrating. People let you down. People will tick you off. I'm just going to have a relationship with God. Guess what? When you pray to God, God's going to do. He's going to send you to somebody. And so here we have Cornelius being sent to go and see Peter. You got to go see Simon, who's called Peter, who's staying with this guy called Simon, who's a tanner, and he's in a house by the sea. So these are all the instructions that Cornelius receives. So Cornelius sends his men to go and see Peter. So we've met Cornelius, now we're about to meet Peter. Where's Peter when this is happening? The next day, as the men are traveling to go and find Peter, Peter is up on his rooftop in prayer. And so he's up on his rooftop and he's about to spend some time in prayer, and Peter gets hungry. Does this happen to anybody else where you're going to start praying, reading the Bible, and all of a sudden you get hungry? Anybody? Anybody? Just me and Peter? Anybody? For all of you, you know, fully sanctified folks, your flesh just turns off when you open the Bible, right? Or if it's anything like me, it's like the kids are finally asleep and the laundry's finally in, and you go and you go to spend some time with God, and all of a sudden it's like, and that's not a demon trying to get you to close your Bible. That's your stomach. Right? Does this happen to anybody else? You open your Bible and you're like, I could use a coffee. I'm going to go make a coffee, right? I could use a sandwich. You go to spend some time with God and you get hungry? I'm just trying to encourage you this morning. It's okay. Peter got hungry when he was praying. It encourages me. So he goes inside the house and he tells somebody to start getting him something to eat. Then he goes back to the rooftop to pray. And he has a vision. And we'll start reading here. We'll start reading this in verse 10. We want to read this so you know this is actually in the Bible. "And he became hungry and he wanted to eat something, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once. So Cornelius has this experience. He has this vision with this meeting with an angel. Peter himself is now having this vision, and he's visited with this, he's in this trance, and he sees a sheet descending on the earth, and on the four corners of the sheet, all sorts of different animals are descending. Notice it doesn't say the four corners of the earth. It says the four corners of a sheet. Some people mistakenly think that the Bible teaches that the world is flat. It does not. It teaches that bed sheets are flat. Okay? The four corners of the sheet, and on the four corners of the sheet are all kinds of different animals, reptiles, birds of the air, all kinds of different animals. And he hears what must have been the most disturbing thing that you could have heard from your Lord and Savior. Rise, kill, and eat. Now, this might not move you the way that this moved Peter, but Peter would have been drastically offended because he knew what was considered a clean animal and an unclean animal. And you did not eat unclean animals. God was very clear in the Old Testament. There were certain animals that you were allowed to eat, and there are certain animals that you're not allowed to eat. The animals that you are allowed to eat are cows, sheep, deer, chickens, and turkey. Those are all good to go. You can eat all that you want of those animals. Unclean animals are pigs, rabbits, squirrels, horses, shrimp, and lobster. You can't eat those. Now, I know what you're thinking. This really limits my menu options for Mother's Day lunch after church. I can't have the surf and turf. I can't have the shrimp in my pasta. I can have the chicken in my pasta, but I can't have the shrimp in my pasta. You can't eat these animals. And so here, Peter has this vision. All these different animals, the good ones and the bad ones, are all there. And his Savior tells him to go rise, kill, and eat every single one of these. If you would allow me to put this into some context, this would almost be as shocking as you receiving a vision from the Lord, and he takes you in a trance to the LCBO. He says, rise, fill your cart, and drink. Drink it all in one day. It would be almost as horrifying as that, where you would say, no, I'm pretty sure I understand what the Bible says about getting drunk and that I'm not supposed to do it. So, you know, no offense, Jesus, but I'm going to politely disobey you on this one. That's almost as shocking as this would have been to Peter. So Peter says no. Can you imagine saying no to Jesus? He says no. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. See, here's the thing. Peter had never tasted bacon. It's sad, I know. He had never tasted bacon, and so he didn't know what he was saying no to, but maybe that helped. He says, no, I've never eaten something that's common or unclean. And Jesus says, don't you ever call unclean what I have called clean. Don't you dare call something common that I have cleansed. And all the bacon lovers said, amen. Hate to burst your bubble, but the point of this passage is not about bacon. I know, it's very disappointing. The point of this, if you want to find a biblical excuse to go eat bacon, you're going to have to look elsewhere, because this is not about food. This vision is not about food. The point of this passage is not to tell you what foods you now can or cannot eat. And I'm not telling you that you can't eat bacon. I had bacon yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, and I was checking everybody's plates. I'm pretty sure we're all in that category of eating the bacon. But what I'm telling you is that this passage is not about food. Do you know why God was talking to Peter about food? Can you take a guess? Because he was hungry. Notice how God speaks to you on your level. You're spending time in prayer and you're getting a little bit hungry, and God says, I can use that. This isn't about food. God used Peter's stomach to get to his heart. You know what this was about? It's not a what, it's a who. This vision was about Cornelius. All that Peter's trying to do is spend some time with God and be a good believer and spend some time with God, and he's hungry. And God says, I can take your natural thinking and I can use that to prepare your heart for someone who's about to knock at your door. And as Peter is still trying to digest this vision, pun intended, he's digesting the vision, he's trying to figure it out, as he's still thinking about it, the Holy Spirit says, there's some men who are here to see you, and I want you to go with them. Don't ask any questions, just go. Like, he's still trying to process and figure out, like, God, I don't even understand what you just showed me here. And he's already bringing him on to something else. And so we can read this here. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, still trying to figure this out, don't understand what Jesus is trying to tell me, the Spirit said to him, behold, there are three men looking for you. Rise. Aren't you glad he doesn't say kill and eat? That would be a little disturbing, wouldn't it? Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Wouldn't that be a little bit of a startling instructions if you're just sitting in your house one day and God said, oh, there's some people outside. I want you to go get in the car. Don't ask them any questions. Just go with them wherever they go. Anybody else be a little bit reserved to just jump on in? I don't want you to ask any questions. I just want you to go. So Peter goes, and Peter's still trying to process what this vision means, but he's being obedient. And I want to encourage you, when God tells you to do something, just obey. Just obey. Don't get caught up in asking questions. Just obey. And so we can pick it up here in verse 24. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, for I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But look at this. But God, Peter figured it out, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Peter figured it out. Somewhere on the way to Cornelius' household, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. The world has been fighting and trying to figure out how to get to a place where we can all treat one another with dignity and respect and value, despite race, despite education, despite class, and surprise, surprise, here it is in the Word of God. Don't call any person common or unclean. I want to ask you this morning, are you a little bit like me and sometimes you put people in categories that you shouldn't? Someone asks you, hey, what do you know about so-and-so? And you've got, you know, a pretty good response of, you know, well, I know who they are. And, you know, and you say a little bit about them, and they're kind of this, and they're a little bit of that. And we put people in categories. And sometimes one of those categories is that we put people in a category of being unclean. That we put people in a category of saying, well, you know what? They're just not living a good life. And so we put them in this category over here, and Peter learned a lesson that I believe we need to learn. Don't call people unclean. Because God, he says, I have cleansed them. See, Peter is getting a new prescription on how we're supposed to see people. I believe God's asking us this morning, when we look at people, do you see what I see? See, our problem as human beings is that we see people as they are. And God sees them as they can be. Our problem is that we see people as they are, but God sees them as they can be. If you're anything like me, you've really failed in this like I have, where you see someone and for some reason you don't even have hope that things are going to change. And you say, well, this is just who they are and this is the end of their story. God says, don't you ever do that. I'm still writing the story. It's never over. So Peter understood that this wasn't about food, this wasn't about bacon, this was about people. And people matter a whole lot more. And Peter goes out there honestly and says, you have to realize how inappropriate it is for me to be in your household. I'm not supposed to be here. A Jewish individual is not supposed to be in a Gentile's house. Why? Because they're not clean. They're unclean. And so Peter's really taking a step of faith here, and he's saying, listen, I'm not supposed to be in your house here. This is an offensive thing for me to come into your household, but God has shown me something. I wonder how many of us should be able to say that in our lives. We would say, you know what, I used to think a certain way. I used to think that this is how I needed to treat people, but God's showing me something. I need to change the way that I see people. I need to change the way that I see my boss. I need to change the way that I see my coworkers. I need to change the way that I see my children. Because God's shown me something. If you want to start looking at people differently, you're going to have to let God show you something about them. Because you might not love them, but do you know that God does? So you think of that person that frustrates you beyond belief and gets under your skin, and you just say, God, what do you see in them? Because I just see a terrible person. But what do you see? Show me what you see. God's been showing me something. And so Cornelius has the opportunity to go into the house of this Gentile, this unclean person, and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Now, this is something that we've been hearing for a long time. We have an understanding, even if you don't go to church, you've probably heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God so... Hey, who are the Italians? Any Italians here this morning? Give me a shout. Yes? Yeah, absolutely. God, for God so loved the Italians that he sent Peter to Cornelius' house. God so loved the world. We've had this understanding for so long, but for Peter, this was earth-shattering that the message and the good news of Jesus Christ would actually step beyond the household of the Jews. And so he's able to go in and present Jesus Christ in the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection to Cornelius. And Cornelius is able to turn things around. So Peter, let's pick things up again in verse 36. We learn a little bit about what he preached. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace, through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You want a nice little summary of statement of Jesus' ministry? Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You want to have a little quick response when people come up to you and say, what was Jesus' life like? What kind of things did he do? What was his story? Well, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus went about doing good. Sounds a whole lot like his Heavenly Father, doesn't he? God's a good God. Jesus is a good Savior. He went about doing good. What people say, why everywhere Jesus went? He was good to people. That's just who he was. And who was he good to? Just the Jews? Just the nice people? No, he was good to all. And who did he heal? Just the Jews? Just the people who deserved it? No. He healed them all. This is a summary statement of Jesus' ministry, how he was anointed with Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. You want a mission statement for your life? You should be able to insert your name in there. Story of my life. Here's what I want the story of my life to be. How God anointed Tim of Niagara with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's a good mission statement for your life, isn't it? You want to know how Jesus was able to do all that he was able to do? Because God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and so he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Well, I thought he did all that because he was the Son of God. No, he did all that because he had the Spirit of God. Same Spirit that lives in you. Same Spirit that lived in Peter, that enabled him to see and hear from God. Same Spirit that lived and was about to live in Cornelius here in a few moments. Cornelius is about to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power so that Cornelius could now go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. This is the story of the church. This is the story of the book of Acts. God anointing the church with the Holy Spirit and with power. If you want to try and do church without Holy Spirit power, just give up now. If you want to try and just save the world through good works and raising funds and distributing and helping the poor and doing good things, it's not going to last. We need Holy Spirit power. Can somebody say amen? The church needs Holy Spirit power. If all we have is pastor power and people power, we're in a whole lot of trouble. We need Holy Spirit power. So Peter gives, in my opinion, the most beautiful summary of the gospel right here, Acts 10:38. Shares this with Cornelius. He goes on to talk about how the Jews put him to death by hanging him on a tree, verse 40, but God raised him up on the third day and made him appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God to be witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Everyone, even a dirty Gentile like me, everyone who believes. Everyone. Did you ever think that someone was too far outside of God's grace to be saved? Everyone. The gospel's for everyone. I'll say it once again. Our problem is that we look at people as they are. God looks at them as they can be. We need to start asking God what people can be, what kind of things need to happen in their lives to see change and to begin to do the very thing that God did. You know what God did? We learn this in Romans chapter 4. He called things that be not as though they were. So rather than just calling it like it is and saying, well, that person's unclean, that person's far from God, that person... We need to start calling them into the kingdom. Call things that be not as though they were. So every time you meet someone who's far from God, doesn't believe in God, doesn't care about who Jesus Christ is, you ought to say, that's someone who's coming into the kingdom. That's someone whose life is about to get changed. And God might use me to do it. You might be their godsend. You might be their Peter. You say, well, I'll be there, Peter, as soon as I'm on a rooftop praying and God shows me in a vision a sheet descending from the heavens and all kinds of different animals and he talks to me in an audible voice. This is how we respond, right? We say, well, I'll do stuff like this if God does stuff like this to me. If God does as dramatic as of a thing to me, then I'll go do that. But God doesn't talk to me like that. God doesn't communicate to me so clearly. I want to ask you a question that you might not like. Is the problem really that God's not talking or that you're not listening? Ooh, that hurt even me. How much of the day do I honestly spend being open to hear from God? What does your prayer time look like? Is it all you talking? God, thanks for listening. I so much appreciate you. Now I'm going to hang up the phone now and I'm going to get on with my day. Thank you for letting me vent to you about all my problems. Or do you allow times for him to respond to you? I want to share a story that some of the men heard yesterday at our breakfast. But Adam, sitting right there behind the computer. Adam, can you stand up so everybody can see you there? Stand. No, I didn't say wave your hand. I said stand up. There you go. You got to obey. There we go. Adam shared, he spoke yesterday, shared a little bit of his story at our men's breakfast yesterday. And he told this story, and I asked him if I could share it this morning. He was in Camiso's one day getting groceries with his family. Would we all agree that that's a pretty everyday activity, getting groceries? Nothing too spiritual about that. Wasn't deep in prayer on a rooftop. He was getting groceries. And as he's at Camiso's, he hears the voice of God tell him to go and buy his mother groceries. And he not only gets instruction to buy her groceries, he gets a grocery list. These are the specific items I want you to buy for your mother. So he tells his wife, he says, Dana, I think we got to go buy groceries for my mom. We need to go get this. List them all off. They go, they do it. And they decide to drive by and drop it off at his mom's house. And she answers the door. And it turns out that just the day before, she had eaten her last piece of bread. And she had been crying out to God, saying, God, I just need some food. Now, how many times do we experience prayers not getting answered, and we say, God, where were you? Where were you? Here's my question. Where were we? Where were we? See, I simply refuse to place the blame on God when things happen in this world, when people die of starvation, when people live in loneliness. I don't blame God. I blame us. I blame me. I'm not listening. God, open my ears to hear that there's people praying, and we learn this here in Acts chapter 10. The primary means by which God answers prayer is not directly through him. It's by pointing people to answer the prayers, being able to be used by him. And so here we have Peter and Cornelius, who both heard from God, who were both used by God, who were both brought together by God. And while Peter is still preaching, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. All the Jewish believers were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. It's stretching their faith just to be in the room. And now, these Gentiles, these people who we used to consider unclean, they're receiving the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. It's like the day of Pentecost all over again. They're amazed. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. I got a question for some Pentecostals in the room. Do you think the Holy Spirit's just for Pentecostals? That's a foolish thought, isn't it? Holy Spirit's for the church. Oh, but he's a Baptist. He can't speak in tongues. Oh, you missed it. If that's how you think, you missed it. Well, tongues is just for certain people. It's just for a special class of believers. Yeah, I'm sure Peter thought so too. And then every single person in Cornelius' house started talking in tongues. That'll change your theology, won't it? We need to have a meeting. We need to figure this out. You mean to tell me that when Jesus is for everyone, he actually means that he's for everyone? Do you mean that God actually so loved the entire world? I mean, Jesus, I know you said it, but you mean the actual whole world? You believe the Holy Spirit is for everybody? You mean everybody? Yeah. And although there's been a dramatic shift in our thinking from Old Covenant to New Covenant to where we are today, I think we need to be reminded of this. We need to be refreshed in this. See, there was such a dramatic difference from Old Covenant thinking to New Covenant thinking. In Old Covenant thinking, people like lepers were considered unclean. People who had leprosy were supposed to walk through the streets literally. Well, first of all, they weren't supposed to be out in the public among the streets. But if they were going to be passing through an area that had any kind of population there, they were supposed to scream out, unclean, unclean, so that people knew they were coming so they could get away. So we, again, putting people in boxes, lepers were unclean. And the rules are very clear. Lepers, you don't touch anybody. Don't touch anybody. You're unclean. We don't want your uncleanliness to spread. And so there was no physical contact between the unclean and the clean. You keep it removed. This is the kind of thinking that Peter was coming into this with. And then what happens when Jesus comes? Jesus comes, he sees a leper, and he says, "Come here. I want to lay my hands on you." They must have been thinking, "Jesus, you're out of your mind." But Jesus was in his right mind because he knew that what was in him could make clean what was unclean. See, when you limit things to natural power, you want to stay away from the sickness. You want to stay away from the contagious disease. But when you know what you've got on the inside of you, you say, where's sickness? Come here. Let me lay my hands on you. Because what's inside me will actually clean you. So Jesus is saying this, and this is my word to you this morning. Don't you dare call unclean what God has made clean. Don't look at somebody and say, well, they're not a child of God. They're not saved. Now, I understand what you're saying when you say that. You say, well, they haven't accepted Jesus Christ into their life. They haven't repented of sin. I understand what you're saying, but don't make that declaration over them. Make your declaration, there's someone who's coming into the kingdom. There's someone who's going to be used mightily by God. There's someone who's going to be a leader in the church one day. You say that. You say that when you're walking down the streets and you see someone who's homeless and asking for money. Don't have pity on them. Remind yourself, it's a future board member in a church. It's a future worship leader right there. When you drive down Lundy's Lane by the strip clubs, future worship leaders in there. Future children's ministry teachers and leaders. Come on, change the way you see people. Don't see people the way they are. See them how they can be. You know that somebody looked at you one day and didn't see you as you were, but they saw what you could be? It's the only reason you're saved. Now, some of you say, well, no, that's not the case because I was raised in the church. I've always been this way. Well, then somebody saw something in your parents or in your grandparents or in your great-grandparents. Somebody looked at somebody in your family line and they refused to call them unclean. They said, there's someone who can be used by God. And they shared the gospel with them. I want you to think about that person, and maybe it's your mom and dad, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's someone God's brought into your life. I want you to think about that person who's made a big influence and an impact in your spiritual life and knowing who Jesus Christ is, and I want you to thank God for them because they were a godsend. They were used mightily by God to be a tool in your life, and guess what? Tag, you're it. It's your turn to be a godsend in somebody else's life. So God might show up and say, there's somebody outside, and I don't want you to ask him any questions. I just want you to get in the car and go with them wherever they go. And you need to be prepared before you know why to say yes. And until you get there, you might not hear God tell you that. You might not have the opportunity. Some of us might wonder, God, why aren't you using me? And it's not because he doesn't want to use you. It's because he knows that you're not ready, and he wants to prepare you. So my ask of you this morning is to make a quality decision. God, use me. Use me. I'm not going to call people unclean. I'm not going to call people common. I'm going to determine that I'm going to be used by God to see people's lives changed. I'm not going to put limits on people or put people in boxes. We're going to see a change. I was reminded this morning of the cry on the heart of Reinhard Bonnke. You ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Everything in his ministry began with a vision. And this was his vision. He saw a vision of a blood-washed Africa. An entire nation washed in the blood of Jesus. And from that vision, millions upon millions upon millions have been saved. I want to sow this into your heart this morning. Can you see a blood-washed Canada? Are you content with the number of people who love Jesus in your neighborhood? Or can you see a blood-washed Canada? Can you see a blood-washed Niagara? Can you see a blood-washed workplace where you work? Can you see that? Or do you just see people as they are and say, well, I'm the only Christian in my company? Well, that should change, shouldn't it? That should change. You know how it starts to change? With you seeing the change and calling those things that be not as though they were. Can you see it? Get a picture of it. Because God's going to use you. He's going to use you. He's going to use you. We're not going to dismiss until somebody gets excited, by the way. We're just going to... Oh, good! Oh, yeah, all right. God's going to use you. God's going to use you. He's got great things in store for you, and he wants to use you. And don't limit your time at the grocery store to thinking you're just there for you because you might be there to buy groceries for somebody else. Stand to your feet, and before I dismiss you and send you off, I'll tell you this one One story, yes, I found myself Friday at a gas station. You want to know why I was there? Because I needed gas. You understand my point here? It's in the everyday things. In line at a gas station, and then that's not the whole truth. And then I went over to Tim Hortons to get in line for Tim Hortons. You want to know why? Because I wanted a coffee. And so I go to step in line, and there's this gentleman over here talking with one of the workers, and I go to stand in line, and he was in the room before me, but he wasn't in line. And so I'm, you know, standing in line, and he kind of turns around, and I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, you know, you were here first. Are you in line?" And he said, "Oh, no, go ahead." And then he said, it's not really normal, though, that people, you know, would offer such a thing. I mean, usually you just sort of go and you kind of pretend you didn't see the person." And so he starts joking with me about how he thought it was very odd that I offered him my place in line. And so he said, "Not only that, it's really unusual for people to even talk in line. We just got talking about how when you stand in line for things, you kind of pretend that nobody else is there, don't you? And you avoid eye contact, and you're kind of in line at the bank, and maybe you're like looking at people's shoes, and you'll maybe glance up at their face, and then you'll kind of look away real quick to make sure that there's no eye contact. This is the kind of thing that we do in line, where we can be very antisocial, or we'll take out our phone, and we're on our phone so that we don't have to socialize. God forbid I got to talk to somebody, right?" So we get into this great conversation about how weird we are as a people, that we just ignore people everywhere we go. And I just knew right from the start, there's something different about this guy. And we're chit-chatting the whole time, the whole wait in line, and we get up there, and I order my order, and I'm about to pay, and I think, you know what? And I said, "Oh, and whatever he's getting." And I don't share this to boast of myself. It was $1.50 coffee. It's not the most extraordinarily generous thing that I've done. So I'm not boasting of myself, but I offered to buy him a coffee. And we just had a great time. We're walking out in the parking lot. We're about to say goodbye. And all that I said was one thing. I said, "God bless you. Have a good day." And he said, "I knew it. You're a Christian." He said, "You're born again." I said, "Yeah." He said, "You're spirit-filled." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Praise God, good to see you." And that, we had talked for about 15 minutes at that point, and then we talked for another 25 minutes standing in front of my car, and he drives in from Mississauga every day, and we just had a great chat together. He says, "You know what? You know what I hear?" He works up in Mississauga. He drives down to Niagara Falls every day, and he said this. He says, "You know what I hear? I hear that there's some really great churches in Niagara Falls." I said, hey, you don't have to tell me that. I believe that. And he says, "You know what? My stepdaughter is expecting their first child, and they're moving down to Niagara. I'm going to get her connected with you. What church do you go to?" And I said, "Well, actually, I'm a pastor," and gave him my card. And and I don't know if I'll ever see them again. I don't know if I'll see his stepdaughter. I don't know if they'll move down to Niagara. But it was just one of those moments, a God moment. And if nothing else, it was just a point in time to be encouraged by someone. I'll take it. So let me just give you a simple encouragement when you go stand in line places. Don't stare at the floor. Just be open to be used by God. Let me pray for you. God in heaven, I thank you that you are involved in the intricate details of our everyday lives. And Lord, you desire to use us in our comings and goings. Lord, you desire to use us everywhere that we are. Everywhere that we are is a missions field. Everywhere that we are is an opportunity to be used by you, and for someone to come and be used by you to bless us. Lord, I thank you that wherever we are, Lord, that we are your church. We are your people. Your Holy Spirit's alive within us. And Lord, you've called us to go into all the world and proclaim the good news of what you've done. And we thank you that you are equipping us by your Spirit to be used by you in extraordinary ways. Lord, I pray your blessing upon us as a people today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go. Mothers, ladies, make sure you get your gifts on the way out at the main doors. And have a wonderfully blessed Mother's Day.